Well, Faith West, I hope you're encouraged this morning. I want us to think especially of a time that you were given an invitation to something. Maybe it was a party. Maybe it was some sort of family event. But you were hesitant to respond to someone inviting you to come. But eventually, maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a coworker who was kind of prodding you and continuing to ask you, you should really come, you should really come, you should really come. And so you eventually decided to go. Did their encouragement and motivational invitation sound something like this? Deny yourself and come. It's going to be one of the most excruciating experiences of your life. Refuse to give any thought to yourself and come. Because you're going to spend a lot of time serving people you would normally never spend any time with. Refuse to give thought to yourself and come. Pay no attention to your interests. Oh, and by the way, you must stay to the absolute end. And you can never leave any earlier than what is required. Even if you see other people seem to be heading home early, you got to stay to the very end. Come. No, you usually expect the invitation to sound something more like this. They have your favorite food there. You should come. Right? There's that certain person that you're interested in. You should come. Right? You can leave whenever you want. You don't have to stay there the whole time. Your best friends are there. It won't be fun. It'll be fun. It won't be that bad. Right? You should come. And there's a part in all of us that really struggles to hear any sort of language, any sort of idea of denying what we believe to be our best interests. Because on our way through our life, our culture, and our world tells us and teaches us that it's your way, right? It's all about whether I'm loving it or not. Pleasure is the path to joy. And so often we take center stage, and even when we have invitations in our life, our interest comes first in those invitations. It's about what seems best to me and what I get out of this invitation. But if we believe the good news about Jesus Christ as a church and as about Christians, Jesus takes us aside and teaches us a very different way in which we ought to think about our life. And it's the way of the cross. It's no longer about your way, but God's way. It's no longer about whether you're loving it, but whether God's loving it. It's no longer about personal pleasure that brings the path to joy, but ultimately it's suffering for God's glory is the path to our ultimate joy. And so if we truly desire to follow Jesus Christ and grow as Christians, Jesus requires that we deny ourselves and embrace the message of the cross. It's an invitation unlike any other. And so if you have your Bibles with you, why don't you open up to Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. That's on page 34 of the New Testament in the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. That's Mark chapter 8, verse 31 is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. Mark chapter 8, so that's on page 33, 34 in the back section of the chair in front of you. And so this year as a church, we've been focusing on the theme of growing what has God given us. Growing what God has given. We've been growing as a church, especially focused on the message of the gospel, a message of the cross, and because we believe that the message about who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us on the cross to save us from our sins is essential for our growth as Christians. It starts there. It starts believing this message about who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. And so we've been given a focus on growing by embracing the cross and what this means for our lives. And today we're really going to be concluding our series, but I kind of want to do a wrap-up of where we've been and as we focus on all the ways that God talks about the cross and how it impacts our lives as Christians. If you remember, we were talking about the cross first as an instrument of power and how the word and the message of the cross is foolishness, but it is power of God for us who believe in it, and it saves us. We talked about how the message of the cross is our peace. God tells us through him, through Jesus Christ, he has made peace through the blood of his cross so that we can be in a relationship with God. We talked about how the cross is an instrument of shame, and even Jesus, despising the shame, decided to go to the cross because of the joy that was set before him. We even then spent significant time just looking at the specific passages in the Bible, especially in the Gospel of Mark, about Jesus actually suffering on the cross and going through that. Then we talked about how the cross is also spoken of as a triumph, that it's through the cross that he has taken away our sin, that he has nailed our sin and our certificate of indebtedness for what we have done against God. He's nailed it to the cross, and then he's humiliated the spiritual forces of darkness in this world and having conquered them and triumphed over them. Then we even talked about how the cross is an instrument of direction for our lives. As we consider how Jesus suffered, he's saying he's calling us now to the same path, to follow in his steps and to suffer even when we do what is righteous, just like Jesus. And now we're talking about the cross as an instrument of denial. The cross as an instrument of denial. So, a little bit of background about our passage this morning. This is the turning point in the Gospel of Mark. So up to this point, Jesus' public ministry of teaching, he's been doing miracles, he's been explaining to the disciples who he is, he's been healing people, and it's all pointing to one correct conclusion. As you see all of his miracles, as you see all that Jesus is doing, the correct conclusion should lead you to see Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, which means the chosen King who will come and save his people from our sins. This is what Jesus has been trying to show through his whole life, is that this is the purpose that he has come. And the truth that Jesus is trying to help every one of us see is that we have all done evil. We have all sinned against God. We have all done evil against each other. And because of this, Jesus must die in our place in order for us to be forgiven. He must suffer and he must die in order that we can be forgiven, and that he must rise from the dead so that we can have a right relationship with God, so that we can no longer be God's enemies, but instead God's children and God's friends and part of his family by trusting in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. This is the good news that he's coming to do for us, but we have to acknowledge that this requires us to turn away from old living and now to turn to him and to follow him. And so in Mark 8:27 through 30, before our passage, Jesus was just asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? Some people say John the Baptist. Wrong. Other people say Elijah. Wrong. And then others say, oh, you're just one of the other prophets. Wrong again. And so then Jesus directly asks his disciples, those who have been following them, those who have known him the longest, and Peter's understanding seems to be right. He says, you are the Christ, which means the chosen King, the promised one of God. But then Jesus corrects Peter's understanding of who he is, who the Messiah, who the Christ is, and what the Christ will do. And Jesus then invites his disciples. He invites them. But his invitation is not soft. His invitation is not easy. You would think of them saying the right thing that the invitation would be somewhat more friendly. But it wasn't exactly what they were expecting to hear. So let's pray with me before we read our passage. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for Christ. Thank you for sending Jesus, Lord, to die on the cross for our sins so we can be forgiven, so that we can be made right with you. And Father, I pray for all of us as we think about who profess following Christ. Lord, as we consider this message and consider what you say it means to be a follower and how denial is required, I pray you would help us to consider what ways in our life we need to deny ourselves in order that we may follow you. For others who are considering this message who don't know Christ, I pray they would see the message to follow Christ is a message of a challenge. It requires humiliation on our part. It requires death to old ways. It requires a new way of thinking. And this only comes, Lord, by faith and trust in you. We don't naturally want to follow you. Naturally, Lord, we hate you, and we instead want to do what's right in our own eyes. And so, Father, would you help them, Lord, to see that they need to be made new by Christ's power? Father, I pray, too, that you would help our church family, Lord, to grow in responding to your invitation in our life and what this means practically in all sorts of ways in our life. We ask this in your name. Amen. So follow along as I'm starting Mark chapter 8, verse 31. This is the word of the Lord. And he, being Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And he and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels." And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." This morning, we're talking about the importance of denying yourself. And if you want to follow Jesus Christ, this is required. We're talking also about the motivating reasons for why Jesus is saying we should, as a church, deny ourselves. So first, deny yourself if you embrace the message of the gospel. First, deny yourself if you embrace the message of the gospel. Jesus makes it clear that self-denial is evidence that you truly believe the good news of Jesus Christ and understand who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. It is proof that you desire to follow Jesus Christ. So whoever Jesus says he is and how you're supposed to respond to him must match if you truly follow him. If they don't, then you don't understand who Jesus is. And you don't understand what it means to follow him. So whatever it is you're doing, you're not following Jesus. We have to understand this. Because in verse 29, God tells us about the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. We read, he continued by questioning them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Meaning Peter says he believes that Jesus is the Christ, the chosen King of God. But what Peter believes about who the Christ is and what the Christ will do is very different than who Jesus says the Christ is and what the Christ will do. Because in verse 34, Jesus corrects the disciples' understanding of what it means for them to be disciples. And he invites them to follow him. And so we see that in verse 34, he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And so God wants us to be reminded that as Jesus' followers, it's a rude awakening. If you think, right, that you know what it means to follow Jesus Christ, just put yourself in the disciples' shoes. They have now spent 2 years with Jesus, almost every moment of every day. They have seen Jesus' miracles. They have heard about his authoritative teaching. They know all about Jesus. They spent so much time with him. What a sobering reminder, though, that their understanding about who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing was off. And they didn't understand. And Jesus needed to correct them. And this is a sobering reminder for us or anyone who claims to follow Jesus or who is even considering to follow Jesus to know what does it mean. If you want to follow Jesus, denying yourself is required. It's a must for a disciple and proof that you truly believe and trust in Jesus Christ and who he's doing. And so why is denying yourself evidence? Why is it evidence that you're a follower of Christ? Well, first, denying yourself shows you have a new mindset. Denying yourself shows that you have a new mindset. Now, we all change our minds in all sorts of ways and develop new ways of thinking in life. For example, I remember when I was a kid and I began serving with my dad's company. He makes parts for airplanes. And so the first summer I was working and I was heat shrinking these tubes and I was folding boxes and putting these little felt pieces in the parts and had all sorts of kind of repetitive jobs to do. But as a kid, I was so excited because I was getting paid by hour. My dad would pay me $5 per hour. And like my monthly thing when I mowed the yard total for the whole month was like $5. And so this was incredible deal from my perspective. So I remember it was like about fourth grade and I had worked the whole summer and I had accumulated like $413. And it was like all in cash. And we that fall, we went on a field trip with our school, and one of the days we stopped by Burger King for lunch, and I had all my money in my wallet, and I just gorged myself. You know, when everybody else had their $3, I mean, I got the chocolate shake, right? I got the extra king meal, and I just gorged myself. That was my mindset at that time. And then, of course, as my dad found out about this incident, he tried to teach me a new way of thinking. Aaron, it's not probably the wisest decision to carry around that much cash as a child, right? It wasn't probably a wise decision to eat that much amount of food that I ate that day. But when we're talking about a new mindset that Christ gives us, we're not talking about any sort of natural change in mindset like that. Because God's word tells us that the natural mindset of a man cannot accept the spiritual things of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand him. But for Christians, that we have the mindset of Christ. And what that means is that Jesus knows us completely. He knows that we are incapable of following him unless he changes us. We have to depend on him to actually give us a new mindset. We naturally won't follow God unless we repent and acknowledge we need him. And we need him to give us a new mindset as well. And Jesus knows the thoughts and the hearts and his disciples as well. He knows them completely. Before a thought's on their tongue, before they know what they're about to do, Jesus knows everything that they're going to be doing. And that's why, again, he's reminding them and he's teaching them first and clearly what it means to really believe that he is the chosen one of God and what it really means for them to believe and follow him if they believe he is God. And so we see this in verse 31. Up to this point in the gospel, there's only one message in Mark's gospel of any sort of hint of really bad suffering for Jesus. And it's when Jesus is talking about this wedding feast and the bridegroom being taken away violently. But before then, this is the first time that Jesus begins teaching clearly and plainly about his path of suffering. And so in verse 31, we begin to see, that's what he says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. The Son of Man must suffer many things. So Jesus' mindset is focused on first how he must suffer, then resurrection, and then glory. Jesus' interests and mindset are totally opposed to his disciples' mindset and interest at this point. Because look at verse 33. We see, turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Jesus rebukes Peter and tells him that his mindset about Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus is completely wrong. Peter is focused on the things of man, his own agenda, his own glory, without Jesus' suffering, rejection, and death. He really wants the glory without the cross. But Jesus is focused on the things of God. God's glory and God's mission of suffering and rejection and death and raising to life in order to save us as sinners. And Peter wants God's glory without the denial, without the suffering. He wants the blessing without the cost. And so his interests and expectations for Peter, they matter more than God's interests and expectations and what God wants to do. And so we begin to see that this is the first of 3 times that Jesus is talking with his disciples and preparing them for his suffering and for his death and for his resurrection. But we see this mindset of Jesus is amazing when we compare it to the mindset of the disciples and often our mindset. For example, in Mark 10:32, we read about Jesus' mindset. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, which we know at this point is where he's going to be suffer and die and be betrayed and after 3 days rise again. Think of this picture. Jesus was walking on ahead of them, right? He's out front. He's leading. And the disciples, they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to teach them what was going to happen to him. Meaning God is wanting us to see clearly how different the mindset of Christ is between his disciples at his point. Jesus is out front. He's leading the picture. He's so focused and he's so determined about the interests of God, knowing that suffering is awaiting. He's up ahead, going toward Jerusalem, where there's suffering, where there is rejection, and where death awaits. And the disciples, they're amazed. They're astonished. What is he doing? And others were fearful. Really? This is the path? This doesn't seem like a wise decision. And again, Jesus then takes them aside on the way and teaches them again about what it means to follow him. And so the disciples' thinking and Jesus' thinking could not be more different at this point. And only the Christian through faith in Christ has a new mind to be committed to following God and denying yourself because you believe that you must suffer as part of following God's will in your life. Only the Christian through faith will embrace this mindset and want to follow in the footsteps of Christ. And so as Christians, if our mindset and our thinking has not embraced God's will and agenda for our lives, like Christ, that we must suffer, we have not embraced what it means to be a follower of Christ. Because look, Jesus warns then, it's not only just denying yourself, we have to take up our cross. Meaning, for any person there at that time, the picture and what that meant was a pretty graphic picture of suffering. Right? Great suffering. Humiliating submission to Rome's will was the picture of the cross. And Jesus says, for a follower of Christ, guess what? There's going to be great suffering and humiliating submission to God's will in your life. Sometimes it's humiliating to follow him and to do what God wants you to do. And so, denying yourself involves disowning your expectations, your agenda, your ways of thinking for Christ and God's interests. And so what does God want to help us as a church to consider? What are areas of our agenda and our interests that are actually not aligned with at all what it means to follow the Lord? It might mean that we deny our expectations and wishes for a life that is comfortable and painless. And so many times we're always focused on how can I find a cure for physical problems in this life? Well, as Christians, we have to embrace that there will be suffering because this world is full of cursing and sin. We are all going to die. And so we have to adopt a new perspective, an eternal perspective. Maybe we have to deny our mindset again of a convenient life. Or when we get angry, when people are not understanding, and you imagine what Jesus feels at this point. I mean, his disciples don't understand, and he's having to teach and having to teach and having to teach. Right? That's inconvenient, for sure. And many times we may have to do similar things. If we help others follow in Jesus' steps, it requires a lot of patience with our children, with those who are new to the faith. There's lots of patience that's required. Maybe there's conversations with difficult people and you've seen that your pattern of thinking is really that you want to get angry and just to speak your mind. But God's desire for you is to deny yourself and your way of thinking in that moment. And I want to encourage our church family. There is so much evidence of this new mindset in our church family in so many ways. And I praise the Lord for its evidence of his amazing kindness in our life. For example, I think even of yesterday, Mark Buono and his family leading and opening up their farm to have all the men of faith over to his house and all those who prepared in advance. Do you think that that had some impact on his agenda and his life and his convenience of his everyday activities with his family? Absolutely. But why does he deny himself in those ways? For the joy of seeing all these men come and hear about God and to spend time building relationships with one another. Or I think of our brother Craig Svensson, who through his chronic suffering from many incurable ailments, he continues to deny himself in all sorts of ways, serving in the homeless ministry, serving in our church family, even having the mindset of Christ of choosing to guide fellow sufferers through similar paths of suffering that he's going through, that he would spend time denying lots of his own interests in order to write a book to help others going through the same type of suffering in the path that he is on and how they can draw near to Christ. And so I encourage you, maybe if you're in that and you have an incurable illness, Craig Svensson wrote a book, When There Is No Cure. And it's a great picture and a great encouragement of what does it mean to deny ourselves as we patiently follow Christ and take up our cross. The history of our church family is proof of the mindset of Christ that God has given us. Our church has denied themselves and their interests in so many ways. For example, I think of all the ways that we've denied ourselves through sacrificial giving to start the North End Community Center, to start the Faith East Community Center, to start Faith Bible Seminary, to support other local churches, to help in our community centers, senior living houses. There's all sorts of ways where we as a church family, it's painful and it's uncomfortable, right? And at times we have to deny ourselves. And then we see the joy, though, and the fruit and the eternal significance that comes when we deny ourselves in these ways. Then there's been others who've been denying themselves in all sorts of ways through serving in our church, week in and week out. Last night, even as I was prepping my message, there's the team that comes in and sets up every week for us, all these chairs, denying themselves and their interests on what they could be doing on a Saturday night to come and bless us in this way. Those in our counseling ministries who deny themselves and give up their Monday evenings in order to serve those in our community. And so denying yourself not only shows that you have a new mindset and that you think more about the interests of God than your interests. Denying yourself also shows you have new desires for Jesus. You have new desires for Jesus. After our church, around our church, people follow Jesus because they love him. They truly believe that following Jesus and obeying his commands is a better way of life. We believe Jesus truly satisfies us. We believe because we know this, because we want him. That's why we do these things. I want you to hear a testimony, I think, that is just a picture of some of the joy that our church family members have in serving others. And this is a testimony of what happens when we deny ourselves for others' interests. This is a testimony of one of our international students who came to know Christ through the temporary housing program. I want you to listen.
Hello, Faith Church family. My name is Kasper Hu, and I recently became a Christian and joined a church in March of this year. I want to share with everyone a great opportunity to serve international students and show the love of Christ. My first connection to Faith Church was my host family, Paul and Stacy Landis, through the International Temporary Housing Program. That is organized in a partnership with Purdue University Chinese Students and Scholars Association, Faith Church International Ministries, Kazoos Street Baptist Church, and Greater Lafayette Chinese Alliance Church. My host family welcomed me, provided a temporary place for me to stay, but I feel it was like a five-star hotel services throughout the whole time. They included me in their family activities and helped me go shopping and with other errands. I was greatly impacted by their love, kindness, genuine care, which I know was the love of Christ in them. A host family typically provides housing for 1 to 7 days. You are asked to provide breakfast in the morning and help your student with basic errands, shopping, bank account setup, which can take about 4 hours total, as well as help moving into their apartment when they move in. Please consider becoming a temporary host family. It will not only bless you as a host family, but will also impact these international students for Christ, like it did for me. You can find out more information in your bulletin about this program or contact Alex Ken Liu or Leah Bechtold at our church for more information.
Amen. I hope you're encouraged as you think about how Paul and Stacy Landis choosing to deny their interests, meaning they have several boys in the home. They had to change their schedules. Their expectations had to change for home life. Everything was somewhat reoriented and resources were even given up. But why? They desire to follow Christ. And the joy of becoming fishers of men, for men like Casper, to see them, Casper, gain Christ, far outweighs whatever they had to deny in that moment. And so at Faith West, we have a unique opportunity as a church to passionately pursue Christ and deny our interests for the interests of Christ and helping host these international students. Right now we have 40 international students who are desiring to be hosted by Christian families. And it requires that we just have a place for them to stay and to spend about 7 days in our homes, in between 1 and 7 days. And so if you're interested in that, there is a table outside. I would encourage us to do that as a church family. What a blessing in a way that we can represent Christ in denying our interests. There's other ways we've been denying our interests is through helping to serve in Vacation Bible School. There's been so many who are giving up those evenings that whole week in order to be a blessing to our children. Praise the Lord for that. And so we can passionately desire to follow God because we actually believe God's ways of being fishers of people and helping people know God are better. And so we're willing then to give up old ways of living in order to follow God because we want to. And we see this with even the story of how Peter became a follower of Christ. Remember that he was once a fisherman and Jesus told him, there's something more desirable for you to do, and that's for you to actually fish for men, people. And he says, as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you and become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And so denying ourselves involves us having a greater desire for the Lord. But it also shows that Jesus is your new authority. Denying yourself shows Jesus is your new authority, which is also evidence and proof of our discipleship. So each time that Jesus speaks and predicts his suffering, his death, his resurrection, he follows each of these predictions with a discipleship lesson for his disciples. In Mark 8, we were seeing the focus on complete submission to God's will. And we see all the discipleship lessons are centered around this theme of humble servanthood and submission. For example, in Mark 9, Jesus tells about his future suffering and everything that's going to happen again. And he says this, that the disciples are discussing on the way and arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Mark 9:35, Jesus says, sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. So Jesus redefines greatness and what it means to be a follower of Christ in terms of being a servant of all. Right? New authority, new submission to God's will. It's about being a servant. In Mark 10, Jesus tells us about his future suffering and death for the third time. And guess what James and John are asking for? Seats of glory. Right? You would think they would have gotten the message, suffering is ahead. And their mindset is still completely in the wrong place. And so Jesus tells them in 43 and 44 about leadership, that it's not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. So servanthood, submission, and being under a new authority where you're no longer the authority involves what it means to follow Christ. And so even though Jesus has all the authority, all the power, he chose to use his authority and power not to be served, but to serve and to give his life so that we can be forgiven of our sin. Jesus willingly submitted and served God the Father's will. And we even see this further when he's in the garden. What is his mindset? What is he praying? He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he knows that he's going to submit to the Father's will, that he must suffer. And so what a picture of self-denial, that as Christians, we get to have the same joy and the same mindset and a new authority that actually is better and more satisfying because it leads to eternal rewards. And so self-denial shows the evidence of new desires. It shows the evidence of a new mindset. It shows the evidence, again, that you are putting off your old ways and your own interests for a greater interest, for a new authority in your life. And that authority is not you, but it's God. But we have to understand, self-denial is impossible without Christ and having a relationship with Christ. Unless you have the power of Christ by the Spirit of God, it's impossible to deny yourselves in the ways that Jesus is talking about denying yourself. Self-denial, to embrace something else other than God, from God's perspective, is still selfishness. So to deny myself in order to do somebody else's interests that ultimately are opposed to God is still not self-denial, according to the Lord. Meaning that you must receive Christ. You must be putting off your old self and replacing it with following God. That is what the self-denial that God is talking about. In order to deny yourself in a way that pleases God, you must trust God. Meaning if you are still believing that you know better and you're denying yourself because you just think this is a better way to live, but you're not following God, that's not what he's talking about. If you still think that you know better than God and that your ways are better than God's ways, like Peter, you're still opposed to God. So it's clear to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, is difficult and it's challenging. And that's why Jesus then gives us many reasons to encourage us as the Christians to deny ourselves. Let's look at the first and remember the reasons for denying yourself and embracing the gospel. And the first reason that we should remember is that you must lose your life for the sake of Jesus and the gospel if you want to save your life. Because Jesus says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And so Jesus warns us is that if we want to hang on to our life now, you will lose it. And so if you care more about your safety and your security and you're trying to protect your life now, you will lose the very thing that you want to control and keep safe. You will lose your life eternally, even though you try to save it for the here and now, and you feel safe and secure in the here and now. But there's this promise that losing our life now for Christ's interests guarantees that we will save our life. The second reason is denying yourself is the wisest decision. Denying yourself is the wisest decision. That's the other reason that Jesus is giving. See, Jesus poses a question for his people to logically consider. What is the wisest decision? In verses 36 and 37, he says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Meaning, no one can gain the whole world. But even if you could, is it more valuable to strive for power and wealth and to gain it all in this life, but then forfeit your soul in death? Meaning, what is more valuable than your very life? That's what he's saying. Meaning, usually we accumulate things, right, so that we live life, right, so that we have a better life. That's why we accumulate possessions, money, wealth, relationships. It's so that we can live. And Jesus is saying, what a fool is if you're doing all of this and you actually don't live, but you die and you remain dead, spiritually separated from God forever. And so none of the material things in this world will actually continue on forever except for the souls of people, because God is going to change this old world for a new world, a new heaven, and a new earth. He's going to roll it up like a garment and change it. And so you cannot exchange something that is temporary in this life for something eternal. You are unable to buy your soul. What matters most? You cannot use what matters least from God's perspective to purchase what matters most, what is eternal. And so Jesus is emphasizing you losing your life now means that you're saving your soul for eternity, and that's the wisest decision that you could ever make. Missionary Jim Elliot, who died seeking to bring the gospel to the Huari Indians of Ecuador, believed Jesus. He understood especially this principle of the wisest decision of following Jesus Christ, even to death, for the sake of the gospel. He writes this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So Jesus is saying, it's the wisest decision that you can make. Reason three, he says, if you are ashamed of Jesus in this life, Jesus will be ashamed of you. If you are ashamed of Jesus in this life, Jesus will be ashamed of you. Meaning, another reason that Jesus gives for denying ourselves and taking up our cross is the warning of Jesus denying us because we deny him. And so if you're ashamed of Jesus and his words as a follower of Christ, Jesus will be ashamed of you when he comes at his second coming in judgment. And I want you to notice the contrast in perspective, because many times we find ourselves feeling shameful for following Christ, feeling shameful for speaking God's word, feeling shameful for thinking about God's interests instead of other people's interests. Jesus wants us to have a little bit different perspective of when we choose to stand for the world and its interests against Jesus, how he wants us to think about it. Notice he says, it's an adulterous and sinful generation presently. So if you're ashamed of Jesus and his words, he's saying you really value more the words of adulterers, the words of sinners, and identifying with adulterous and sinful people, something that's not at all glorious. So why would you exchange and stand with a position of people that is not glorious? Why do you care so much about the words of adulterers? The interests of adulterers? The point is he's making is he's trying to warn us, right? This world is not more valuable than me. The approval that I will give you as a righteous and a just and an everlasting king is far better than any approval and acceptance that you find in this world. And you must be willing to consider that. And so if you've been rejecting Christ, and you've been ashamed of his words, I want to encourage you that Jesus promises to save you and forgive you of your sins if you would repent. You can turn to him and trust him. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow him. There's hope that this is better. All sinners can be forgiven if they repent. I mean, remember Jesus' own words with Peter? What a great picture, again, for all of the hope of us who at some point are ashamed of Jesus and his words. Jesus said to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing also. And what ended up happening? All the disciples left, and Peter denied him three times. They didn't know, right? Jesus had to show them his power through the resurrection could change them, could make them new, and give them the boldness to follow Jesus, which Peter ends up doing when Jesus restores him. Peter ends up repenting, trusting in Christ, and then has the boldness to go and share the gospel to the ends of the earth. Reason four, Jesus reassures you with promises backed by God's power. Jesus reassures you with promises backed by God's power. Jesus knows that denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus is difficult. And it's costly. Yet he ends this section pointing and reassuring his followers with a personal promise backed by God's power. Meaning Jesus comforts his disciples, and Jesus was saying to them this, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Meaning Jesus will not even allow some of them to experience death until they see the kingdom of God has come with power, which most likely here is a reference to Christ's glorious transfiguration, where they begin to see, the disciples are encouraged to see that even though Jesus is going to suffer and die, he's glorious. He is God. He's all powerful. And it points them toward the encouragement eventually of his resurrection and the hope that will come. As Jesus has been saying, "I will rise again, I will rise again, I will rise again." There will be glory after. There will be glory after. And so how much more now as Christians after the cross, after the resurrection, are we reassured by God's faithfulness of his amazing and his precious promises? Jesus went to the cross. The tomb is empty. We know that his power is backing everything that he is asking us to do, that he will keep his word to the end. And so as a church family, I would encourage us to think about what promises and how has God's power been backing you as you follow Jesus and denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. How has you seen Jesus back his word in amazing power in order to encourage you that it's worth it? For many of us, we can point to specific sinful patterns that dominated our life before Jesus, that the power of Christ has broken in our life, is helping us continue to fight against, just as Jesus promised he would do the moment we believe in him and trust him. For some, we've seen God's answers to prayer for specific people in our life. And Jesus was promising with his disciples that after this, you can pray to me and I will hear you and I will answer according to God's will and I will delight in giving you good things. And we've tasted and we've seen God's power come through in all sorts of ways for people in our life. And so I encourage us to remember the reasons why denying ourselves is so good, because Jesus is then promising us to back us with his power in order to live faithfully until our future glory when we will be with him. So let's be encouraged as a church. If you're a follower of Christ, is your view of Jesus and following him aligning with what Jesus is saying? Are you actually living your life thinking about denial of yourself for the interests of God? Because if not, you're not following Jesus. As much as you think you are, you're not following Jesus. And for those of us who are, I want right reasons. Jesus is giving you many encouraging reasons why to continue to deny yourself. Right? It's the wisest decision you're going to make. It's going to result in God fulfilling his promises in and through your life, and it's backed by God's power. God will also be faithful to help you save your life. You're saving it. This is the wisest decision you can make. And so let's pray as a church that we would be the type of people that are denying ourselves because we believe that following Jesus is better. And think of ways this week that we can be denying ourselves for the interests of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this message. Jesus, if we're honest, this is not the invitation we would normally think of what it means to follow you. It's a challenging invitation, Lord. It's an invitation, as we think about it, that's uncomfortable, Lord, and in some ways just feels like, in a lot of ways, we're dying to ourselves so that we might live for Christ and his ways. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us the example of the disciples in this passage to help us consider, too, what does it mean for us to follow you? Lord, and I pray for anybody here today who doesn't know Christ, I pray that they would repent. Maybe they have thought they've been following Jesus, but there's evident that there's no new mindset. There's no new desires. There's no new authority that seems to be suggesting that it's God who's in control of the life, but it's themselves. Father, I pray that you would help them to turn and to trust you and to return to relationship and follow you today, that they would deny themselves, that they would take up their cross and they would follow you. Father, would you help our church family, Lord, this year to grow in embracing the cross in all sorts of ways of denying ourselves for the joy of following in your steps. Lord, we praise you for the ways that so many are doing that. And so, Father, with the opportunities with temporary housing, God, would you help us to think about how we might meet those interests of these students? Father, we pray for the opportunities with hosting the children from the Dominican Republic. Lord, you might want us to be denying our summers and to be able to minister to children who don't have hardly any parental influence. Father, I pray that you may help us, Lord, to deny ourselves in all sorts of ways in serving, whether it's through VBS this summer. Father, we just praise you for the fruit that you're producing in our life and the joy that you're giving to our church family when we deny ourselves for your sake. And so, Father, continue to help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.